actually finish up our Bible study in the book of Acts tonight. I don't know exactly how long it's been, something like about 7 months or so that we've been in this book. And way back at the start, we were in Acts chapter 1, and we read these words. He says, as he's turning the pages, Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing. He had written the gospel according to Luke, which ended with Jesus being raised from the dead. Now he continues to write, and he writes the book of Acts, which picks up with Jesus now raised from the dead, walking the earth again and talking with his disciples. And in verse 4, we read these words. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now it was a reasonable request that the disciples made. Lord, will you now restore the kingdom? You came, you died, you're here again, you're alive. Are you ready to assume the throne, and are you ready to take over? And he said, nope. Not up to you to know that time. But he said, here's something you can know. He said, you're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to stay there. You're going to wait. And when you've waited, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You're going to receive power from God to be witnesses to me, even to the uttermost ends of the earth. Of course, the very next chapter, chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended and came upon Peter and the 119 who were with him, and changed Peter drastically from the coward who denied the Lord because a serving girl identified him as one of his. He stands up in Jerusalem and he preaches the first sermon, and 3,000 people come to the Lord and are saved. The church is born. And the rest of the book of Acts details the history of the church as it's formed up, first under Peter and then under Paul. Now, we've come to the end of the book of Acts, but we've only come to the end of what's written. If you have a Bible, a study Bible, you look at the top of the first page of the book of Acts, and it says, the Acts of the Apostles. And that's not exactly correct. I mean, it is correct because in the book of Acts, you're reading about the things the apostles did. Things they said, places they went. And we certainly are seeing the Acts of the Apostles. But without the Holy Spirit, what did you have? Nothing. You had Peter, afraid of a serving girl, denying his Lord 3 times exactly as God had said that he would. With the Holy Spirit, everything changed. So I'd like to suggest to you that a more appropriate title for the book, and I'm not one of those people who believes in changing God's word around, but this is the title. This is not the book. This is not God's word itself. I'd like to suggest that a better title for the book would be The Acts of the Holy Spirit, because this records for us the things the Holy Spirit did through the apostles, Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28. But that's not the end of it. Because Acts chapter 28 is only the end of what was recorded concerning Paul and how he went out. Do you understand that the book of Acts is still being written today? Because the Holy Spirit is still working through people today. The history of the church is still being written. It's being written today. Only now, instead of Peter and Paul and the other apostles, it's being written through people like you and me. So a more appropriate title, I think, would be The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and then through the church, and then through folks like us. Bear that in mind, because that's kind of what we'll close up on today. So with me now, would you turn, please, to Acts chapter 28 for the last chapter in this story. Remember where we were last week. Paul has been taken prisoner. He's appealed to Caesar. He's placed on a prison ship and they travel towards Rome. There's a great storm. Paul fears for the loss of the ship and the loss of the lives of everyone on board. God comes to him and encourages him to know that not a single life will be lost. The ship will be lost, but God will spare everyone for the sake of Paul. So Paul gives them directions on how they are to follow God, that their lives might be spared. The ship runs aground, is breaking up, and they all are going to go overboard and escape. Verse 42, now the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. This is from Acts 27. Because in those days, if your prisoner got away, you served a sentence. So to save themselves the trouble, they're just going to kill the prisoners right now. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. I say that so you won't think that the prisoners just ran away. They escaped to land. Now, we open in chapter 28, verse 1, with these words. Now, when they had escaped, now you understand. Then they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed an unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature onto the fire and suffered no harm. However, when they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they looked for a long time and saw no harm coming to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. A pretty changeable crew, huh? First he's a murderer, now he's a god. But this is the human viewpoint. They show the prisoners an unusual kindness and they light a fire for them. That tells you that it's still that time of year, it's still winter. It was raining, it was cold. And these guys kindle a fire for this party of people come from this wrecked ship. Having been kind enough to light the fire, Paul does his part and keeps the fire going. He goes and gets some sticks. When he picks up the sticks, there's a viper in there and the thing attaches onto him. Everybody looks and says, "Oh, look at that. You know, he's a murderer, but he got away from the sea, but God ain't going to let him live." Paul just shakes it off in the fire. And then they watch. They just sit down to watch because they say, "Now he's going to swell up and die. Want to watch this show?" You know, the thing is, no such thing happens. And then they look at him and they're amazed. Why do you suppose that was? Why do you suppose that nothing happened to Paul? What happens to you when a viper latches onto you and bites? What do you expect? I expect to be dying very shortly. Why did nothing happen to Paul? What do you suppose? I don't read that Paul prayed. I just read that he kind of looked at that thing and just shook it off and kept on going. You're right. God wasn't done with him and he knew it. If you turn back for just a moment to Acts 23, you find that Paul has been arrested in the temple. You find that every time he goes to speak, there's a riot. Finally, he's brought into the barracks and he spends the night in the barracks there. And in Acts 23, verse 11, you read these words. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Has Paul made it to Rome yet? Is he going to make it? How do you know that? God told him. Paul knew it too. And so when that old viper latched onto him, he just looks at that thing and says, "You don't stand a chance, son." Shakes that thing off in the fire and walks away. You suppose you could do that? Let me read you something here. I'll take you to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. Jesus speaking here, he's risen from the grave, he's talking to his fellows before he leaves, and he says, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Now, do you suppose you could do that? Who remains unconvinced? You ever see one of those church services where they bring a basket of snakes in, they put it up at the front, and they have guys reach in and handle the snakes? You ever see one of those? They've got them in the South a lot, you know, Tennessee and all through that area, snake handling services. And they'll bring in a basket full of rattlesnakes, and they'll reach in there and they'll grab snakes. What happens to them fellers?
They get bit.
Now, if God's word says you can take up snakes and drink poison, nothing will harm you, and they reach in that basket of snakes and they get bit, what is that all about? Is God wrong? Why do they get bit?
Bad decision.
Very bad decision. What made it a bad decision, though? Because of what?
They tested the Lord,
exactly. When Satan tempted Jesus, he said, "Why don't you jump from the corner of the pinnacle of the temple? You know, go to the highest point and jump down, because God has given his angels charge over you that they should bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone." Did Jesus do that? No. What did he tell Satan? "You shall not test the Lord your God." Because God had not called Jesus to jump from the corner of the temple. He had called him to go to a cross and die. So, if a man reaches in a basket and picks up a snake and it bites him, do you suppose he was called to pick up that snake? Doing it for the wrong reasons. Maybe to get attention for himself, maybe to put the spotlight on himself, maybe a misapplication, a misinterpretation of Scripture in his case, and he gets bit. But if God called you to do something and there was a snake between you and that something, and that snake latched onto you, what do you suppose would happen? You'd shake it off and walk away. Because God's word says that you'll do those things. You'll handle snakes, you'll drink poison, it won't harm you. But the condition involved is this: are you serving God or serving yourself? If you're serving God, you can count on his protection all the way. If you're testing God, snake bite. That's why Paul could do that. And that's why some people today get bit. But that doesn't change the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word says, if I call you to do a thing, if I tell you you're going to Rome and there's a snake between you and Rome, that snake's got nothing to do with you. You don't have to worry about it. Of course, that could stand for a lot of things too, couldn't it? Not just snakes. What if somebody was opposed to you and kind of wanted to get in your way and stop you from getting to Rome? How do you suppose that'll work out? I don't suppose they'd have a thing to say about it, do you? See, when you're called to do something and you do it, you can count on God's protection. Paul knew that. That's, I think, why he didn't pray, Charlie. I mean, the snake bit on him. He said, "Snake, you don't stand a chance, old son, because I am going to Rome." He shakes that critter off, and they all just sit there, and they say, "Let's watch him swell up and die." And no such thing happens. Then they looked at him, and he said, "He's a god." Well, they were wrong, but he served a god. Verse 7. Now in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. In those days, that would have been a death sentence. Paul went into him and prayed. Now Paul gets to praying. And he laid his hands on him and healed him. Now that's exactly what Mark 16 said would happen. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. I bet you they lined up right quick, man. As soon as they heard that there was a guy who could pray and lay hands and heal, they lined up, formed one solid line, and they all got healed. And they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now that is extraordinarily unlikely. What kind of ship was it? Somebody said cargo, somebody said prisoner. It was both. It was a cargo ship and had taken prisoners. Now, when Publius, the chief citizen, that means he's the chief magistrate on the island, he runs the place. When he heard about it, he received them and entertained them courteously for 3 days. So the head honcho on the island invites them all over for a 3-day hangout. Just so happens his father's sick. Paul heals him. Prays for him, lays hands on him. Not necessarily in that order. Everybody else lines up. By the time Paul is finished, they also honored us in many ways. Doesn't say what, but they did a lot of things for Paul and for these people. And then they provided such things as were necessary for their trip. So it looks like everybody held Paul and the other guys in pretty high regard, doesn't it? Do you remember on Sunday, we were going through the Psalms, and I gave you up front when we began a definition for a word. You remember the word? Flourish. One of the definitions was this: to achieve a height of influence. And that was the definition for flourish. What has Paul achieved? A height of influence. When he tells the captain and the centurion how that ship is supposed to run aground, what do? They follow orders of a prisoner. When the ship runs aground and they all make it to the island, and the chief magistrate invites them over and Paul heals that guy, they honor them in many ways. And what has Paul achieved? He has achieved a height of influence. Where he goes, he begins to impact people, whether it's through a physical healing, or whether it's through sharing the Lord, or whether it's with achieving influence. And here he is, still a prisoner, still in chains. Paul had influence wherever he went. He was flourishing, wasn't he? How are you guys doing on that? We talked about that Sunday. How is your influence? You all live in a little town called Taos, or some of you from surrounding communities, some of you visiting. Do you realize that part of God's plan for you to flourish is for you to have influence in this town? To be highly regarded by people? To impact the community you live in? That's what Paul was doing, wasn't it? He was flourishing. God wants you to flourish as well. He wants you to have influence in the community that you live in. And of course, that's influence for Jesus Christ. Don't answer it, but when was the last time you invited somebody to church? How long back would you have to go to find somebody that you invited to come to church? And I don't say that to put a heavy trip on you, make you feel guilty. I mean, just ask yourself the question, just think about it. When was the last time you said, hey, you know, I go to this church, and I actually think it's a pretty cool church. Why don't you come? Come visit my church with me. Come hang out, worship with us, and tell me what you think of it. That would be a way of having influence in your community, wouldn't it? to bring someone to church that they might hear God's word, that they might hear the songs and see other people worshiping, maybe be inspired to want that thing for themselves. That's a way of impacting your community, isn't it? That's a way of having influence. What would happen if we did that more frequently? We invited people to church on a more regular basis, and people came in, and when you give an altar call, there's somebody unsaved to get saved. How would that change the town of Taos? Do you think we could have an influence on this town simply by inviting people to come hear the word and seeing people get saved? And they go back out their doors into the community, and now they're born again. Do you think that would have an impact in the community? Would you then have achieved a height of influence? Do you suppose? Yeah. And the good part about it is, if you invite somebody to church, you don't have to witness to them. I will. You bring them to church and you say, well, let the pastor do the work. All right, cool, go get them, pastor, you know. And you can relax and just enjoy the worship and see what happens. I don't say that to bum you out or guilt trip you or anything. Please don't let it be like that. But just as kind of a heart check. Are we really trying to have influence in our community, or have we become comfortable? We know that it's easy to fall into a comfort zone in Christianity, isn't it? I go to church, I sing the songs, I go home, I hear the teaching, I put up with the pastor and his lame jokes, and we do it week after week, and we fall into a comfort zone. But what happens if we move out of that comfort zone? What if we say, I'd like to flourish, God? I'd like to have influence and impact in my community. And it starts with something as simple as saying, hey, I think my church is pretty cool. Come, listen to the pastor. He's weird. If nothing else, you'll be amused. And then the pastor does the work, and maybe somebody gets saved. Is that one way you could flourish? One way you could have influence? One way you could have impact in your community? Of course it is. That doesn't mean, you know, like when you come in on Sunday, we're going to check you at the door, you know. Bring anyone with you? I mean, you know, we're not taking attendance here. You're not going to get a mark by your name or anything. But think about that. That's a way to flourish. And the nice thing is the pastor does the work. How can you lose? Well, they honor them in many ways because they have had influence. They give them the things they need and send them on their way. Verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers. That's Castor and Pollux, two of the stars in the constellation Gemini. They were kind of the, well, if you were Roman, they were the patron saint of sailors, so to speak. And so this ship had the figure of Castor and Pollux on the front. It had wintered at the island, and now it's time to get back to sea again. 3 months have gone by. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came up to Puteoli. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as... I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce two I's, Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So there's three notable things here. First of all, when they come to land, they come to Italy, that Puteoli or whatever it is, they found some brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so went towards Rome. Now, in the first place, they're with a Roman centurion, and his job is to get them to Rome. So a bunch of other Christians come up and say, oh, please come and stay with us for a while. Now, how likely is it you think the centurion's going to go, yeah, you know, that's a good idea. Let's forget Rome for a while and go hang out with some Christians. Does that sound very probable to you? Why do you suppose he agreed? Because of Paul. Remember, Paul has great influence with this guy now. Paul has a rep with this guy. Paul saved this guy's life. And so when a bunch of Christians come up and the centurion thinks, I could just push on to Rome and be done, he reconsiders and he goes, you know, for Paul's sake, Let's go hang out with the Christians. And so a Roman centurion takes his prisoner to go hang out with the church folks. How's that sound? Not only that, but it says, when the brethren heard about this, they came to meet us. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So every other prisoner goes to the guard, the captain of the guard. They go to jail. And Paul, well, he gets to dwell by himself. He rents a house in Rome. Now, how likely is it you think you get arrested and taken by a Roman centurion and you finally land up in Rome and he says, why don't you go ahead and buy the Rome News or the Rome Tribune or the Rome Free Press or whatever they had and find yourself a nice little place and the guard, and you can move in and hang out. You don't have to go to jail. How likely do you think that is? Why do you suppose this happened? Because Paul was flourishing, he had achieved a height of influence, and he had a lot of pull with the centurion, simply because of who he was and what he said and what he did. Let me go at this thing one more time. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus?
Well, you know, I'm not so good at witnessing. And I feel uncomfortable when I do it. I don't feel fully equipped.
Well, do you know what? You don't have to lay a heavy-duty, ironclad, gold-plated witness on somebody every time you try to share the Lord. In fact, I think one of the greatest ways to share the Lord is to do this. Just treat things, treat life, as though God were the most natural concept in the world and there were no reason not to believe in Him. And anybody who did believe in Him was like, how can you not believe in Him? Treat God, treat Jesus Christ as though they were the most natural things in your life. And you know what they will become? The most natural things in your life. You go into the supermarket. It's been smoky. If we get some rain tonight like we got last night, and it clears the air, and you walk in and somebody says, whew, aren't you glad it rained and we got a little clearing of the air tonight? You can say, yeah, praise God for the rain, man. Now, most of us probably wouldn't say that to an unbeliever, but what if we just started acting like God was the most natural thing in our life? And when somebody said, aren't you glad for the rain? You go, yeah, praise God for the rain, man. Suddenly the person you're talking with is confronted with the concept of God, and he has to do something with it. And you don't even have to follow up on it. You don't have to even say, well, praise God for the rain, and wouldn't you like to know about Jesus Christ? You know what? You can make it the most natural thing in the world. You can say, praise God for the rain. God bless you. See you later, and you're out the door. And he's left standing there going, what was that? Praise God for the rain, and God bless me. And you know what? We can do that. That's simple, isn't it? And the next time you walk in, you see the same cashier there, and you just start talking to him, and you've already got the door open just a little bit, just a little crack. This is that person that said, praise God for the rain. And they asked God to bless me when they left. And if you just treat everything like that, if you just act as though God were the most natural, believable thing in the world, number one, he becomes so to you. And you find yourself saying things like, praise the Lord, out in public to people you don't even know. And eventually, you know what? You've already marked yourself. You've already said, I'm one of them. And they're going to watch you. And if they see something special about you, something that the world just can't explain, something like a spirit that can rejoice in hard times or something like a spirit that gives God the glory, eventually they may ask you a question. And you may find that the door has just opened without you even trying to break it down. And you may find yourself with a chance to tell them about Jesus Christ. If that happens, you become a person who has achieved a height of influence in someone's life. And you can make an impact on your community. And you flourish. Isn't this easy? You invite someone to church and you let the pastor do the work. Or you just say something like, praise the Lord. You say it, how many times do we say it in here? Start saying it out there. I already know to praise the Lord. You don't have to remind me. Go tell somebody else. And ask God's blessing on somebody. In other words, what I'm saying to you is this. It doesn't have to be a Billy Graham moment every time you decide to share the Lord with somebody. You don't have to give them the four spiritual laws and the five steps and the 18 things to do and then give an altar call and lead them right there at Smith's. You know, now get down on your knees right now, down in the produce aisle right there now. I want to lead you to, you know, it doesn't have to be the heavy duty witness that none of us want to do. It can be the most natural, easy thing in the world, especially if it becomes natural for you. And I want to flourish. And that means achieving a height of influence. I want to have impact in my community. I want to influence people. How many unsaved people do you suppose you might know? On the day when we stand before the Lord, I don't want a single one of those people to look at me as hell opens up to receive them and say, "You were my friend. Why didn't you say something to me?" I want them to say, "Gosh, I wish I had listened." Or better yet, I want them to say, "Thanks for telling me. Now I'm going with you." And it begins with treating God as the most natural thing in the world. And just saying, "Praise the Lord." Just saying, "God bless you." Just saying, "Isn't God good today?" And just dropping little seeds all over the place here and there. You don't have to be Billy Graham. Just be you. In fact, Billy Graham would appreciate it if you don't try to be Billy Graham. He'd appreciate it if you just be yourself and just treat God like the most natural concept in the world and become a person of influence in the community you live in. Paul did, and because of that, incredible, unlikely things are happening. Snakes bite him, nothing. Christians say, "Let's hang out." The centurion says, "Sounds good to me." They deliver him to Rome, and the guy says, "Why don't you go rent yourself a house? Why go to jail? That seems crazy." Well, verse 17. "It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." What was the hope of Israel? Messiah. That he would come. That he would fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. And he says, "Here's what I'm guilty of. I believed God. I believed in the hope of Israel. You know what? He came. He rose from the dead. And for that, I'm bound with a chain." And they said to him, now I suppose what happened was Paul figured, you know, those guys who were dogging me back in Jerusalem and Caesarea, Caesarea, Philippi, whatever you like to call it, he said, "Those guys are going to be here now." So he gets with the Jewish people first and he says, "Here's a gig. I'm innocent. What am I guilty of? Believing God, believing in the Messiah." Well, they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, this Christianity thing, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And it's still that way today. You'll share with some folks and they'll believe. And think of the times when you've been privileged to actually lead someone to the Lord. Wasn't that exciting? That's where it's at. You plant the seed, you water the seed, the day comes, you harvest the fruit, and you lead someone to the Lord, and you know that when you stand before the Lord, they're going to be standing next to you, and they're going to say, "Thank you so much." And that is just the best feeling ever. But you tell some folks, and they don't believe. Okay, you got good company. Paul the Apostle. He told some and they believed, he told some and they didn't believe. Same thing goes on today. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. And so he lays a passage from the prophet Isaiah who said, this is the way it'll be. They'll see, they won't get it. They'll hear, they won't understand. Because if they did, I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Now, this is the last time we read about Paul laying a witness on the Jews. And many believed, and many didn't believe. And how exciting is that? How cool would it be to walk into a synagogue today and tell them about Yeshua and say, the hope of Israel has come. His name is Yeshua, and he will heal you. And watch as like half a synagogue gets saved. We don't read about it happening again. Doesn't mean it didn't. But by and large today, if you try to share Jesus with the Jewish people, you pretty much get rejected. This is the last time we read that a whole bunch of them said, yeah, Messiah, we're on board with that. Yeshua, good, we didn't know his name, now we do, thank you. And just exciting. Of course, you know, if Paul hadn't taken a chance, none of them would have been saved, would they? It's kind of like when I go out to the batting cage. You know, I'm not this great superstar athlete. I don't even watch sports. When God was putting me together, for some reason, the sports gene, he just looked at it and said, eh, you won't need that one. And I don't get sports. So I go to the batting cage and I'm not good, but here's something I know. If you don't swing, you'll never hit anything. And, you know, I might hit 1 out of 10 balls come over the plate, but if I don't swing, I won't get the one. So Paul swung. A whole bunch of Jews got saved that day. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. 2 years! He waits for an audience with Caesar and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And for 2 years, he sets up shop in Rome, the heart of the empire. And every day he shares Jesus Christ with everyone who comes by. Meanwhile, there's a guard chained to him. I am willing to bet you that guard got saved. Because how many times do you think he heard the good news over 2 years' time? I'm telling you, there was a saved Roman guard out there. The chain stayed on. The guard did his job. But Paul preached and taught, and he swung and he missed, and he swung and he hit, and he swung and he missed, and he swung and he hit. But the thing was, he kept swinging. Now, that's the end of the book of Acts, as far as it's recorded. But you know that the book of Acts is still being written today, because it's truly the acts of the Holy Spirit working through people. And the Holy Spirit is still working through people today as we speak. He worked through Paul, he worked through Peter, he worked through the apostles. But the time came when those gentlemen had to hand off the ministry to someone else. And Peter's disciple was Mark. And Peter handed off the ministry at one point, and Mark wrote the gospel according to Mark. He got it from Peter. Paul's disciple was Luke. And Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. John's disciple was a guy by the name of Irenaeus. And one day, Irenaeus received the ministry from the hands of John, and he carried on. And Peter and Paul and John passed off the scene. But Luke and Mark and Irenaeus were still there. Now the time came when those gentlemen had come to the end of their journey, and they handed off the ministry to somebody else, and they handed it off to someone else, and they handed it off to someone else, and now it's been handed to me. And now it's been handed to you. Because the job of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the Holy Spirit is still writing the book of Acts. There's only 28 chapters on paper, but it's still being written today. And it's being written by the Holy Spirit as he works through me and as he works through you. doesn't end till Jesus comes back. There's a lot more work to be done. A lot more swinging and missing. It's a lot more swinging and hitting. A lot of praise the Lord's and God bless you's. A lot of, my church is pretty cool, why don't you come with me? A lot of planting seeds, a lot of watering seeds, a lot of harvesting the fruit. Let me close with this. Let me point out one thing about this story to you. When the ship disintegrated and they swam to shore or floated to shore on the wreckage, the natives, and please don't read natives as meaning like, you know, they were banging drums in the jungle or something. The word is a word in the Greek language that means they didn't have Greek culture. The Greeks looked down on everyone who didn't have Greek culture and called them barbarians. So you could have a fairly elaborate society and civilization and still be a barbarian to the Greeks because you didn't have Greek culture. Well, that's who these people were. They were Romans living on the island of Malta. They didn't have Greek culture. And so the natives came and did them an unusual kindness. Here's a prison ship. I mean, I don't know. How would you feel if a prison transport broke down on the road here? Would you go out and see what you could do for the prisoners? Or would you run the other way? They did them an unusual kindness. It was winter, it was cold, it was raining, and they started a fire and gave it to them. Now, when Paul was gathering sticks, you know, he could have just sat there by the fire and warmed himself, but he said, you know what, you guys were good enough to build us a fire. I think I'll work on keeping it going. So he gathers a bunch of sticks, hiss, snake, shake, no swelling. He must be a god. You know the story. The point is this. The natives were kind enough to build the fire for him. Paul was smart enough to keep it going. Can you imagine where I'm going with this? The Holy Spirit has been poured out, Acts chapter 2. God did something for you. He started the fire. It's going in your heart now. 2,000 years. You ever see the Olympics where they take the flaming torch and they have a relay, they pass it from runner to runner and they keep it going till it gets there? Guess what? You're the latest runner in the relay. The torch has been passed from John to Irenaeus to somebody else to me to you. And God has started a fire. I suppose the least we could do is keep it going. He was kind enough to start the fire for us in our hearts. And the least we can do is tell somebody, well, praise the Lord. Isn't he good to give us rain? Or, God bless you today. See you next week when I come back to shop again. Or to say, you know, my church is pretty cool. Pastor's a little weird, but the church is cool. I think you'll like that. It doesn't take much. It just takes people who say, I've got the Holy Spirit in me. The same as Paul did. If he could swing and miss, I can swing and miss. I can do that. But if he could hit the ball occasionally, maybe so will I. And if God started the fire and it's been passed down for 2,000 years and it's come to you, don't let it stop here. Be smart enough to keep the fire going. Now that's the book of Acts, and I got nothing to add to that. And I don't think anything needs to be added to that. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. He's in your heart now. And now it's up to you to write Acts 29 or Acts 30 or Acts 31, wherever we are. And I suppose if we ask God to enable us and equip us to do that, He'll give us the boldness, He'll open the doors, He'll create the opportunities. All we got to do is walk through them, just like Paul and Luke and John and Mark and Irenaeus and a whole bunch of other guys did. I suppose all we have to do is ask. You suppose that would work? Father, here we are, 2,000 years down the road. The fire is still burning. The Holy Spirit is still in the hearts of the people. And God, it's come to us after all this time. It's passed through the hands of apostles and the hands of the early bishops of the church. And it's passed through the hands of pastors. And it's passed to us. And God, we are here tonight with your Holy Spirit in us. And Father, how could we let the fire go out now? After 2,000 years, so close to the end, so close to the return of Jesus Christ, how could we not do our part to keep the fire going? How could we not tell our neighbors who we love? How could we not tell our friends, the people where we shop, where we work? How could we not carry on with the book of Acts and keep spreading the good word? And you've made it so simple. If we bring them to the church, the pastor will do the work. If we treat God as though he were the most natural idea in the world, he will become so to us. And we'll find ourselves just saying, praise the Lord and God bless you. Just like that, drop of a hat without thinking twice. And we can plant seeds and we can water seeds and we can harvest the crop too. Father, give us boldness. So that on a day when we stand before you, there's a whole crowd standing with us saying, thanks for telling me, because I am so glad to be here now. Father, give us boldness. Give us words to say when we have none. Give us the concept that loving God is the most natural thing in the world. Speaking his name, praising him, and asking his blessing on people couldn't be more natural. And help us to do our part. We'll swing, we'll miss. We've already done it. But if we don't swing, we'll never hit. So God, pass the torch to us and inspire us to keep going, because we are almost at the finish line. We've almost crossed. It's almost over. There's not much time left. If I didn't do it yesterday, help me to do it today. If I don't do it today, help me to do it tomorrow, because there ain't much time left. And there ain't no one to witness to in heaven. The only chance we'll ever have is down here. So, Father, pass the torch to us now and help us to keep this fire going. Help us to write the next chapter in the book of Acts, because this book is about to close. The history of the church is about to end, and Jesus is about to return for his people. And I pray there will be a whole bunch, and some will be there because I swung and I hit. Thank you, God, so much. Thank you for this book of Acts, the encouragement it is to us. Thanks for speaking to our hearts and encouraging us to continue on. Take one more swing at it. Maybe all the time we have left. Bless you, God. Praise you, Lord. And now, one more time. For Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. We love you, God. Amen.